Colossians chapter 1 this evening. Colossians 1. We're still kind of in the introductory portion of this epistle, but as we get further along, we're going to see more and more of Paul's heart for these people whom he's never met. And tonight, we're going to be dealing with a topic that I honestly have a very difficult time preaching on. And that's prayer. And if we all had to be honest, I think we could all say prayer is an area that we struggle with. I know I do. And I hope that tonight you'll be blessed by what this epistle has to say regarding prayer as it's preached to my heart. So answer this question with me without raising your hand. Have you ever had a blessing in your life, something happened in your life that was just a tremendous event, and you didn't share it with anyone, you didn't post it on Facebook, you didn't make it known, but someone came along and said, hey, I've been praying for you. I just want to let you know that the Lord's had you on my heart here recently. And what an encouragement that is. When someone comes to you and says, hey, I've been praying for you, and you've just had this great, only God can give it moment. Maybe God's been working in your life, and you didn't share it with anyone, but someone comes to you and says, hey, I've been praying for you. You just seem like you've been needing some prayer lately. Now, I want you to ask yourself, as I've asked myself, when was the last time your prayer life was a blessing to someone else? We're going to see in Colossians verses 9 through 13 how Paul's prayer life, how Paul's prayer was a blessing to a people who he had never seen face to face. Look with me, please, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Tonight we're going to be talking about how God wants your prayer life to be a blessing to others. Now, a word of caution. I'm not saying we need to go around after the service tonight saying, hey, I've been praying for you. I want to pray for you. I'm not trying to advocate some kind of hyper-spirituality here or a way of making ourselves seem more spiritual than we really are. I'm saying God will give you an opportunity to be a blessing to someone. And that when that opportunity arises, knowing that you have a prayer life that intercedes on others' behalf and you're able to share that with them, that will be a blessing to others. So again, God wants you to have a prayer life that blesses others. And you may be asking, how can my prayer life, something so personal, something so private, be a blessing to others? Well, in Colossians, we'll see that Paul provides three exemplifying qualities that help us to see how our prayer life can be a blessing to others. So look again with me in verse 9 of Colossians, chapter 1. It says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Now, what is Paul saying since the day we heard of it? He's going back to verse 7, talking about Epaphras, sharing with Paul how this church in Colossae had come to know Christ and was loving each other and had love in the Spirit, as it says in verse 8. So since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So in verse 9, we see that first exemplifying quality of a prayer life that's a blessing to others is that you and I must have consistency in our prayers. Consistency in our prayer life. Look, in verse 9, we see that Paul, he never ceased to pray. Look again. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Now that word cease in this context, it really carries this idea of a forced cessation. Paul saying he and Timothy, who is with Paul, as they prayed for this church at Colossae, they never once chose to stop praying for them. Now, often when we don't pray for others, it's because we choose not to pray for them. Or we choose not to pray at all. Let's face it, we're busy people. I find myself in the morning thinking, you know, I've read a good chapter. I think I'm good. Instead of taking the time to meditate, to pray, to speak to God about what I've read, and then to take that and speak to others' lives with it. Paul says he did not cease to pray for this church in Colossae. In fact, it says here, Paul didn't cease from the time he first heard of them. I mean, we have a hard enough time sometimes praying for the people we know. But can you imagine having just heard of someone and thinking about them and saying, you know, I'm going to pray for them day after day. I'm not going to stop. Paul, from the time he heard of the Colossians, of their love for one another, of their love in Christ, of their love in the Spirit, he never ceased to pray for them. And really, he didn't cease to pray from really a positive prayer request, if you will. I think it's easier to pray for others when we know that they're going through a hard time. But here, this church at Colossae, they were, generally speaking, they were thriving. They were being obedient to the Lord's commands. They were loving one another. Now, we'll see later on that they were not perfect. But they were a church. They were a strong church. And here's Paul. He's very enthusiastic about them. He's very encouraged about them. He says, I'm going to pray without ceasing about you guys. Now, we'll go on to see what Paul is actually praying for. But in his consistent prayer life, he didn't just pray for them. He had a desire for them. He ceased not to desire. Look back at verse 9. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And here's the second verb. And to desire that he might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So when I first thought of this word, when I first looked at this word desire, I thought it's pretty similar to the German word for wanting something, Lust. In English, we think of the word lust, wanting something. So is that what he's talking about here? Partly. If we were to look at the original language, and actually the German translation brings this out, it carries with it the idea of asking for something vehemently, begging for something, bitten. It's a stronger word than just wanting something. It's wanting something so bad, you're willing to get on your knees and ask for it. That's what Paul was doing. He was praying. He was desiring. And he had a desire for these Colossians, not willy-nilly, you know, Lord, bless the church at Colossae. No, look what it says. He desired that the church at Colossae would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He wanted them to know God's will. Paul desired that as the church at Colossae lived their Christian life, sought God's will for their daily life, there's really two areas that Paul was praying for. He had a desire for Colossae to be filled with wisdom concerning God's will. Now, wisdom, we know what that word means. We know it doesn't just mean head knowledge. It doesn't just mean you memorized a bunch of verses. It means, look, you know the Bible, you know what God's will is, but wisdom demonstrates the ability to use it, to understand the practical side of God's word. Paul desired that for the church at Colossae. He wanted them to be filled with wisdom concerning God's will. But he also, going back a step, says that he desired for Colossae to be filled with understanding concerning God's will. There's a practical side to knowing God's will, of knowing God's word. But there's also an intellectual side. And it goes beyond just an assent. It means that Paul wanted these Colossian believers to dig into God's word, to study out God's word, to, teenagers are going to cringe at this, to understand the, you know, the English, so to speak, the grammar. Paul wanted them to be like the Bereans, to get into God's word, to know what people were saying was so. Is that true of your prayer life? Is that true of my prayer life? Do we have a consistent prayer and desire for other believers that they would know God's will, that they would be wise concerning God's will, that they would understand God's will? Let that be true of us, because God wants us to have a prayer life that's a blessing to others. And one of the exemplifying qualities of that prayer life that's a blessing is consistency. Is day in, day out, remembering, Lord, help so-and-so to understand, to be wise concerning your will. But not only is there to be consistency in your prayer life, Paul goes on and exemplifies that second quality of a prayer life that's a blessing to others. And that's that he had a goal in his prayer life. You and I, as we seek to have a prayer life that's a blessing, we ought to have goals. Now, we understand that concept, setting goals. We set New Year's resolutions that, you know, don't always turn out so great. But we set them. We have an intent to do something, to be better, to be more than what we are right now. For those of us that exercise, we like to say, I'm going to lose this much weight, or I'm going to be able to lift this much weight. We set these goals not so that we can just look at them and be like, yep, that's good. No, we actively seek to pursue those goals. And that's what Paul is doing here in his prayer life. He prayed and desired that Colossae, the church of Colossae, would walk worthy. Look at verse 10. He prayed and desired that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now, walking worthy. We like to say we have a general understanding of that term, but what does it mean? What does it mean to walk worthy? Well, it really carries this idea of just reaching the right point, reaching a proper point, reaching that mature level we're supposed to be at. In other words, Paul prayed that they would reach the point of maturity they should have already reached by that point. Paul had never seen these people before. He didn't know them apart from Epaphras. He didn't know where they were at spiritually just yet. At least he didn't know it from his own experience. He wanted them to be where they needed to be spiritually. Now, I want to pull your attention back to verse 10 because there's some interesting aspects to this prayer. Look there in verse 10. That you might walk worthy of Paul? No. Of Peter? No. Of the Lord. Paul didn't want them to be up to his standard. Paul didn't want them to reach Epaphras' ideal of what a church needs to be. No, he said, walk worthy of the Lord. And in our personal lives, we know we're not all at the same point spiritually. We're all growing. We're all in different progressions, all different stages of life in our spiritual life. Paul says, look, I pray that you would walk worthy of the Lord. To what end? Unto all pleasing. Not so that Paul could go back and say, yeah, that church of Colossae, they did exactly what I said. I did a good job. Not so that Epaphras could go back and feel really good about how Paul whipped him into shape. No, so that they would please the Lord. That's an intimate, personal standard. That's, I go before the Lord as an individual, and he looks at me and says, look, you're where you need to be. Or, you need to grow in this area. I know you can't pray like so-and-so. But where you're at, let's take it up just a notch. Paul prayed and desired that Colossae would walk worthy for the Lord, to please the Lord. But Paul also prayed and desired that they would reap two benefits, actually, in every good work. So as he's setting up these goals, he's setting up the goal in his prayer life that these Colossian believers, they would mature, they would walk worthy in the Lord, but also they would benefit from their obedience to the Lord. Look again at verse 10. He says that he prayed and desired that they would be fruitful in every good work. Now, fruitfulness. When we think of good works, what do we typically think of? We think of, going to help someone at the rescue mission. We think of donating something to a family in need. We think of going alongside someone, praying with them. Those are all good things. Those are things we need to encourage. Those are things that we need to be doing, but they're not the end goal. Paul was praying and desiring that the Colossians, in their good works, would bear fruit. What kind of fruit? Well, that much isn't so much clear in this passage. But I can imagine, knowing Paul, he wanted people to be saved as a result of their good works. He wanted these believers to grow, to have spiritual fruit as a result of their good works. All these things can be true of us as we seek to please the Lord with our good works. We can be fruitful. We can grow. We can see people saved. That's the first benefit, is fruitfulness. But in every good work, Paul prayed that the Colossian believers would also increase in knowledge. That's there at the end of verse 10. It says, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So while we are going about our business, doing good deeds, being a blessing to others, reaching others, we may bear fruit, but let's not lose sight of increasing our knowledge of God. Because that's what's going to color every single thing that we do. Every single good work that we do is determining how we see God. Paul wants them to draw closer to him. Paul wants them to understand him better, to grow closer to him, to love him more. Because he knows that when that happens, it all comes full circle. And that's the ultimate goal, isn't it? To know God, to be more like him, to be more like Christ. We want to pray that others would reach that, reach that goal of not only doing good things, but doing good things that are fruitful and allow them to draw closer to our Lord. So those are two goals that Paul set in his prayer life. He wanted the Colossian believers to walk worthy, to reap the benefits of good works. But he also, he prayed and desired something third, a third goal, if you will. Look in verse 11. He says, he prayed and desired that they would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. I think that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? But in actuality, this is a tremendous prayer. Paul pray that they would be strengthened with might. That's literally powered with power. Not their own power, but with God's power. And I don't want to, let's not be trite about it. Look, these Colossians are following Christ. They're loving one another. They're performing good works. They're increasing in their knowledge of God. They're gaining fruit. They're walking worthy. They're growing. They're maturing. And in the midst of that, God wants them, Paul wanted them to be empowered. Not with their own strength. Listen, we cannot live this Christian life in our own strength. We cannot do any of these things apart from the power of God. So why don't we pray that others would have God's power? Paul wanted that in the Colossian believers. And that, I'm sure, was a blessing to their hearts. But God's power isn't an end to itself. It has a purpose. Look at the second half of verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, I don't know the state of the Colossian church, but I do know this. In this life, we will face tribulation. We will face persecution if we live godly lives. That much is a guarantee. So what is that power of God for? It's for joyful patience and long-suffering. Because without that, we'll burn out. We'll grow and grow. We'll reach others. We'll bear fruit. But if we do it in our own might, then when something comes along that tears us down, that breaks us down, that discourages us, our flesh will pull us aside. We need God's power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to pray that others have the power of the Holy Spirit. So as you set goals for your prayer life, that you may be a blessing to others, we need to have that consistent prayer life. But in that prayer life, we need to have those goals. We need to be specific. We need to bring specific things to the Lord as we pray for others. But as we look at these last two verses, we see that third quality of a prayer life that blesses others. And that's thankfulness. You and I must be thankful for God's work. And I think this is a really key aspect of this chapter. Last time we looked at Colossians, we looked at Paul's thankfulness for others. But here, Paul gives his thankfulness to God in an amazing way. Look at verse 12. This is so encouraging. He says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Paul gives four thanksgivings, if you will. I don't know if that's a word. But Paul gives four things for which he's thankful to God for. And these are all part of his prayer for these Colossians. He says, "I thank God for perfecting you and others." Look at verse 12. He says, "Giving thanks to the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers in the inheritance of light, of the saints in light." Made us meet. He's brought us to the point where we need to be. Now, this isn't talking about our daily growing in the Lord. This is reality right now. If you are a born-again believer, in the eyes of God, through Jesus Christ, you are a partaker of the inheritance. We ought to thank God that not only do we get to partake of that, but the person sitting next to you, if they know Jesus Christ, they are also partakers in that. Regardless of whether you think that, you know, they dress right for a Christian, whether they listen to the right kind of Christian music. If they're born again, God has declared them meet to be partakers of the inheritance. We ought to thank God for others, that they are able to partake in that. But Paul doesn't stop there. Look at the end of verse 12. He says, "Made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." He thanked God for blessing you and for others. He thanked God for blessing these Colossians. When was the last time you and I thanked God for someone else's blessing? I think we have a hard enough time sometimes thanking God for our own blessings. But as we sit here Sunday after Sunday and we hear about what God is doing in our testimony time, do you think, praise the Lord? Thank God that he's working in that brother, that sister's life. Maybe we ought to sometime get with them saying, "You know, I thank God for what he's doing in your life." Not in a tone that makes us sound holier than thou or like they are finally reaching your standard. But rather, God is doing an amazing thing. The focus is on what God is doing. And it's not just a selfish what God's doing in my life. It's what he's doing in others. So Paul thanked God for perfecting others, for blessing others. And when he looked at the Colossian church, he also thanked God for delivering them. Look at verse 13. It says, "God hath delivered us from the power of darkness." Listen, I don't care what your background was. If you grew up in a Christian home, if you grew up in an abusive home where God was nothing more than a curse word, we were all a part of darkness. We were all enemies of God. We were all separate from God. Every act that we committed before our salvation was an act of wickedness before God. But God delivered us from it. He delivered the person sitting next to you that knows Christ. Thank God for it. In your prayer life, day after day, you think of brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. Thank you, Lord, for saving them. For bringing them from the same state that I was in. And what did God do after he delivered them? Look at the last part. The last thing Paul thanked God for in verse 13. He says, God hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. We don't just get saved for salvation's sake. It's not fire insurance. We are saved to be a part of Christ's kingdom. We're inheritors. We are partakers. God has taken us from darkness, from wickedness, from the kingdom of evil, from hell, and completely, utterly engulfed us in the kingdom of Christ. We are a part of that kingdom right now. And we will be again, we will be fully, literally, physically, one day in the future. Thank God. Thank God for brother so-and-so, that they get to be part of the kingdom. I mean, imagine if you had to spend eternity. I mean, it would be pretty good just to spend eternity with Christ, wouldn't it? But as we sit here in our pews, we can think of our lost family members. And I say lost as in they have departed. They have gone on into eternity. And they may be with Christ, they may not. But when we know that they are with Christ, when we know that they have trusted Christ, we know that we get to be with them again. And that's an encouragement. And that's a blessing. And that is something we need to thank God for, not just for ourselves, but for the person that just walked in through the door, that maybe their mother just died. Maybe they don't know Christ. They don't know what their family member, where their family member is. You can tell them, look, I know where I'm going. I know where you can go. You can leave the darkness. You can leave the state of wickedness, and you can be translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You can be taken, completely changed. We thank God for what God is doing in the lives of our brothers and sisters. As God wants your prayer life to be a blessing to others, and we look at this passage in Colossians, we see three exemplified qualities of a prayer life that truly does bless those around us. It's a prayer life that's consistent. It's a prayer life that's filled with goals, with specific requests. It's a prayer life that is full of thanksgiving, thankfulness. So I want to ask you, how will your prayer life, how will my prayer life, how will that be a blessing to someone else? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for what you have done in our lives, for changing us, for making us partakers of your inheritance. Thank you for giving us a body of believers whom we can bring before you and thank you for, and thank you for what you do in their lives. Help us to remember to pray for them, to lift them up, to intercede on their behalf, and to be thankful, to rejoice with them. Not so that we can feel more spiritual, but so that they can truly be blessed by what you do through us. We ask this in your Son's name.